Got a lot to cover. More than last week, I think. Glad you're here. This is session two of Successful Parenting Workshop. Hopefully others will be coming, and if so, we'll just keep on going, let them kind of catch up. Let me pray for us. Father God, I speak a blessing on our minds right now in Jesus' name. Father, I speak an open heart, an open spirit to receive that which you have prepared for us. I ask you in Jesus' name to bless us. Father, I expect a blessing and I give a blessing and I receive a blessing right now. Lord, we just receive what you have for us. We want to be successful at life, and a part of our lives are as being parents. So Father, I ask you now to help us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we receive it. And everybody says, amen. Okey-dokey. Page four. You should have four, five, six, and seven with you. You should have four pages of notes. Pages 4, 5, 6, and 7. Again, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I want to start this week with the questions, some questions that we had from last week. And for those of you that weren't here last week, these should be laying on your desk someplace, on your table. And what I want you to do is, if you have specific questions that you want us to look at and touch, then fill them out. Don't have to even fill them out today. Take it home. Think of a question. Bring it back and give it to me next week. Now, we've got, of course, next week. We'll take a week break for the gifts and communion, and then we'll come back for the final week. So we've still got two more weeks after this one to do. So if you've got something that you specifically want to cover, then just let me know. And, of course, this week we're talking about They Call Me Dad. So that's kind of self-evident what we're going to be kind of looking at, right? So that's what we're going to be doing. But I wanted to start with questions that I had gotten last week from you, a few of them. And let's look about three questions right quick like. The first question that we want to talk about is that number one there. At what age did you stop spanking? We talked last week about disciplining and those things. And of course, a part of the key, we talked about the keys of parenting, successful parenting last time. And one of the keys is concerning the area of discipline. So, Proverbs 22:6, this was the scripture that I kind of based from as I answered the question. Train a child in the way he should go, or she, and when he or she is old, he will not turn from it. Now, the reason I use that is just the definition for the word child here. There it is for you. It's Nahar, and what it means is from the age of infancy to adolescence. So that would be your first fill-in, infancy to adolescence. Now, I really like that question. I'd really never thought about it before. I don't think I'd ever been asked, at what age did you stop spanking? So it was really a good question for me, and I think I said somewhere around 13 or 14. Is that what I said? Well, Thursday night after the recital, several of us ended up down at Don Lolo's. Imagine that. And we're up there, and so Lance and Bonnie are both there. And so I just thought about it, so I asked them. I just asked them while we were right there. I said, listen, at what age was it that you remembered getting your last spanking? And they both thought, you know, which is good to me, because obviously there wasn't an age like we had determined. You know, there's going to be an age, at this age you get no more spankings. That obviously something else had transpired. And they conversed for a little while, and they both came up with the age of 13. That's about the time that they kind of think that I had weaned off of the spanking. So, you know, it's not so much an age as it is a maturity. They were more mature than spanking. They needed a different type of discipline. And they both said that they knew that if they needed it after that point in time, that they would still get it. But we went in another direction, and we were talking about it just somewhat. And they said that what we did was move off into other areas of disciplining, such as grounding, telephone privileges, driving the car, having friends over for overnights, or going to friends' houses, and doing those kinds of those privileges. Now, The reason that I read that particular scripture is 13 would be in the area to me of adolescence. That's about when you begin moving, you know, into that adolescent age. So at the most it's 18 for adolescence, not necessarily for spanking, but 18. We've got from birth to about 18 to get done with our kids what we're going to get done with them. Now you got to remember, and I want to reiterate that, is that my kids were great. And I don't know if it was a both and or an either or God just liked me and gave me wonderful kids. But they were great. And, you know, I went home Monday. I had been preparing and thinking about this somewhat. And I went home Monday thinking about it. And I don't remember giving them spankings. I remember that I spanked them, but I don't like remember specific spankings, and neither do they. And I think that was such a compliment. Because what we remember are the good things. I don't remember the heartaches. They don't remember the pain. and so it's like, you know, it's they knew that it was something that needed to be done, must be done, and they're happy that it was done now. And what we do now is we just remember the good, not the negative. And so my point in saying that is that you can discipline your children and not fear that they're going to hate you. And we're going to get into that just a little bit in fathering. All right, so the first question, that was kind of the answer there. Then the second question, I made mention that there was a multitude of available information on parenting, and the question is, what if the info available doesn't line up with the Word of God? So the scripture that I used here is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, rather train yourself to be godly. So the second feeling that you would have there is, don't listen to humanistic teachings. Don't read it. Have nothing to do with it at all. And that's not only true about parenting. That's true about life. You know, why poison our minds and make us second guess God's ways when we know that they've worked, you know, for all these millions of, you know, thousands and thousands of years? Every successful parent that I know of now, and when I say successful parent, it was when you look at the children, and their children are children that you would want to have raised. Every successful parent that I know did it God's way. And doing it God's way will make a person a successful parent. So here are a few of the great resources that I've ran across and found. And of course, what I do is I go to them online, and I'll copy paste and paste them into Notepad or something, or a Word Perfect program, and then I'll lay it there on my desktop on my computer, and then when time comes, I'll open it up and I'll read it at my leisure. But here are a couple of them, and the first one is of course www.family.org, and that's Focus on the Family. It's James Dobson. He's of course not a stranger to anyone, or shouldn't be. On that site, you can, of course, order books, you can order tapes, you can read his articles. And I'm not sure that he has any audio that you can listen to, but there is on the second one, which is Josh McDowell's site, Ministry. And there you can read articles, look at his archives, you can listen to his radio broadcast. And it was a real good place to go and read some interesting thoughts from successful parents. Okay? No, the third question we'll look at, how do we persevere when we don't seem to be making a difference? Scripture that I used here is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, and circle steadfast there, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of the most important things that we'll ever do as parents, one of the most important things we'll ever do for the Lord as parents, is raise our children. So it's a work of the Lord when we raise our children. And he says stay steadfast, unmovable. You know, don't wishy-wash. Don't give up. Persevere in this thing. So what I want to tell you is you're making a difference. It may not seem like you are. And there's times when you say, you know, it's like you're beating your head against this wall. But you're making a difference, and you're making an impact on lives. God chose you for this job. And he gave you specific children. They're a gift from God to you. And you can do it. And these two things combined, perseverance and consistency, I promise you will make you a successful parent. If you stay steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, you will be a successful parent. You'll get the job done. You're well able. You're not dummies. You know, you got it together. And if I were anything in raising our children, we were consistent. I told you some stories last time that, you know, when I told them we were going to do something, we did it. If I said, you're going to get a spanking, you know, you're going to get this, this is going to be your punishment or whatever, we did it. We never let things slide. We were consistent. And I think the fruits are self-evident, and I'm very, very proud of my children. So, if you will, next week, now give me some questions, and if you can write me some before you leave and give them to me, don't have to do them right now, but before we leave tonight, if you'll give me some, then I'll work on them, and we'll answer some more next week. That's really what I want to do. I want to answer your questions, you know. I would rather do that, like I said, than cover information. Information is readily available, but your questions are so personal and things that you specifically need. So they call me Dad. This is our topic for today. I read this quote. I don't know who Lion is. That's just all they gave for it. But a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. I thought that was pretty cute. In the NIV Bible, Ephesians 6:4, this is going to be our base scripture. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, who is this verse directly aimed at? Before you turn pages, who is that verse aimed at? Who is the Lord speaking to here? Fathers. Fathers. So the Bible has high emphasis, high importance upon the father's role in the family, in the rearing of children. High importance. And I say high importance and emphasize high importance because no one else can do what Dad can do. No one. Mom cannot do what Dad can do. Judy was talking to someone just today on the telephone, and he was telling them, you cannot be both mom and dad. Can't do it. Now, you can be the best mom you can be, or you can be the best dad you can be, but you can't be both mom and dad. And Dad has a specific thing. And what this verse tells me specifically that a dad is supposed to do is in the training and the instruction of the Lord to the child. Is that what it's... Pardon?
What's our definition or example?
Okay, I'm going to get to it.
Okay.
It's down here. We're going to look at it. The question was, for the tape's sake, is what does exasperate mean? What's he talking about here? And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. I read this story, and I thought it was so good that I included it here. In Ramsey County, Minnesota, they did a survey on 9th and 10th graders, and I mentioned this last week. And they asked the students this question: what comes to mind when you think of the word dad? And they were able to put the answers in two piles, two categories. And one category was like this: I think of wholesomeness, kindness, security, safety, love, integrity, all those things, you know, that you really want your children to think of you. And then there was this other pile, the second category, and it had stuff in it like, I think of the word jerk, angry, mad, hurtful, absent. So every answer was placed in that. And what's amazing here, and what the point that I really want us to see is that answer didn't end with their adolescence, with them leaving adolescency, with them going into adulthood. The answer didn't end as they gave it. Because a dad's influence is forever. And that should be your fill-in. A dad's influence is for generations. It's far beyond childhood. See, something comes to each of our minds when we think of the word dad. Each of us has an answer, and our answer will fall into one of those two categories. And even a greater point that I really want to make is your children have an answer, or will have an answer, Your children have an answer, and their answer will also fall into one of those two categories. And it won't just be today's answer. This will be their answer when they're 50 years old. And so the Father's significance with the children is eternal. It's forever. It's for generations. And this is true whether they're present or they're absent. Whether the Father is there or not. He has a staggering influence on His children. And it's for generations. And that's the next fill-in. So as I wrote about that and as I thought about those 9th and 10th graders, I couldn't help but wonder what my children would say. You know, what would be their response if someone were to ask them, you know, what comes to your mind when you hear dad, the word dad? So I emailed them, and here's what I wrote them. This is for one of my workshop sessions. Answer it, please, and send it back to me as soon as you can. What comes to your mind when you think of the word dad? Be honest. Thanks, dad. So here's what Lance said. He wrote back pretty quickly, and he wrote, leader. It's just nothing else. He didn't preempt it to say, you know, well, you know, all this levy. There it is. Here, leader, disciplinarian. At this stage of my life, confidant, friend, helper. Loves my mom. Loves me. Hard. Now, you guys don't see that part of me. But my kids see it. Demanding. Expects the best. Provider. See, your children know you. You can... Doreen, would you reach back there and cut that light on? I just have noticed that one's not on. It's back there on the wall. Your children know you, and they are well aware of all the things that you do. Hard, kind of, you know, makes you think, demanding. So Bonnie wrote back, and she took a little longer and wrote a lot more. But here's what Bonnie said. I think of the word dad much differently now than I did when I was growing up. Now, when I think of dad, I think of how much you really love me and how much more I might have gotten away with when I was growing up. Just kidding. But I do want to point that out. Your kids will use your love to get by with stuff. They'll manipulate you, and they'll use your love to get their way. Continuing on, I think of a man that truly loves what he does, likes who he has become, mainly in the past few years, always ready to help, so thankful that I still have my dad. Don't know what or who my children would be without my dad. Here a second. Jody's dad has passed away. So I am the grandfather of Jack and Max, and I'm their image of what they understand now that a grandfather is. Do without my dad as well as myself. Know that he truly was trying to raise me the best he knew how. When I was growing up with dad, I think about he can fix anything, the smartest man in the world, hoping dad was proud of me. Wanting him to be watching me learn and play well or anything that I did. Sad when he wasn't there. Do not do anything wrong or I am dead. Don't let him know that I did do anything wrong. Can't believe he made me move when I was a sophomore in high school. Don't make him raise that eyebrow. Anyway, and I mentioned that last week. You know, there's body language your children will learn. And when you give them that body language, you know, you don't have to say anything in public to them. They read you. And my kids, that was the eyebrow. I don't know how I do it. They say I still do it, but I don't know how I do it. And I'm not even aware that I do it. It's the look. And they read that. Going on. I could go on, but of all, in all of this, a constant in my life to make me always be and do the best, to get the best, Bonnie. Now, you know, that chokes me up a little bit. You know, it's just, these are my children. And so I stuck this quote in here from Linda Child, and it says, "Blessed indeed is the man who hears many gentle voices call him father." So, now for the remainder of the time we have together, I want to look at God-given roles, or the God-given role of a father. I want to look at it from three areas. His role as the leader, authority, the ruler, if you will. His role as the teacher, the mentor. And his role as the example, the model. So, let's start. His role as leader, or the authority. Another quote here from this unknown source. "A father is neither an anchor to hold us back nor a sail to take us there, but a guiding light whose love shows us the way." Proverbs 4:11 says, "I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths." And this is a father speaking to his son. "I guide you." Guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you, not drive you, lead you along straight paths. Next fill in. No one is capable of leading the family like the father. No one. And the reason I emphasize lead is because the father is to lead and not drive. He's the leader, not the driver of the family. He's the example, and he's ordained to do it. He's anointed to do it. Something inside of fathers is the leading, is for the leading of the family. Now, sometimes the mother must be the lead. She has to take charge when dad won't do it. So she has to jump in there and do her part. But that doesn't change the fact that God has ordained the husband, the father, to lead the home. He's given him the authority. He's ordained him. He's anointed him. And when this gets out of order, and we've all seen it out of order, a home that was out of order where the father wouldn't rule, or wouldn't take authority, we saw the home was out of order. It didn't function right. Instead of love, there was fear or cowardice. Instead of peace, there was this disturbing undercurrent. And anybody can feel it. I mean, you don't have to be a member of the family to know it's there. You just go into the presence of this unit, and you can tell. The father sets the climate of the home. And he sets the climate of the home by his leadership ability. Notice sometimes, you know, children will be playing, having fun, everything seems to be going along pretty well. And then dad comes home and the entire climate of the house changes. I'm on page 4-6. The entire atmosphere changes. It'll go one way or the other. It'll get better or it'll go down. It'll get colder, it'll get warm. I noticed this with Jody, my grandchildren's dad, my son-in-law. When he comes home, I'll be in there playing with Jack and Max, and we'll be having a good time, they'll be having fun. But when they hear his car pull up and hear his door shut, they start this real high screaming and running and laughing, and "Daddy's home, Daddy's home, Daddy's home." And they can't wait. They're excited to see him walk in the door. And, you know, that's the atmosphere. He sets the atmosphere of that home, and they're ready for dad to come in. And if you're a dad, You know, you need to ask, what happens when I come home? How are things before I get here? And then what happens when I walk in? Because it could help you, to give you some insights. Ephesians 6:4 said, that we've already read, it says, fathers, do not exasperate, circle exasperate, your children. The King James Version translates that word provoke. And here's your Greek study on it. Peroragizo. And it means to rouse to wrath, to provoke, exasperate, anger. And if you're not privy of what I'm about to tell you, it seems that it contradicts other scriptures in the Bible that instructs us on how to discipline, how to correct. Because how do you discipline without making them angry? How do you discipline a child without provoking them, you know, exasperating them? Well, again, he does it with his leadership. The child understands that the father is disciplining to lead and not to drive. The child will properly respond. I'll explain. See, fathers are to discipline, not to punish. Here's one of the most important points that I'll make during this whole time together. See, sometimes we need to ask, are we disciplining, are we punishing? See, you don't punish in anger or frustration. Because when you do that, you're going to exasperate the child, you're going to confuse the child. He's going to think you don't love him, he thinks you're mad at him. And you don't love him as much because he did something or she did something wrong. And they feel rejected. They're confused, provoked. They feel harassed. And these begin the motions of hate. When a child hates one of his parents, he has been exasperated. He has been provoked. Something's happened wrong. That's not success. The father, going to the next paragraph, the father's an ordained leader. And he's to lead in every way. Now, an obvious way that we can just see how God has ordained and anointed the father to lead is by looking at a father who has a deep relationship with the Father, Father God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. When you find a father like that, you'll find a family like that. He has led that family into a relationship with Father, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. And he's able to do that because he's anointed to lead. And if he can lead to that, he can lead them anywhere. It's an example of the anointed ability that the father has to lead. And again, let me just work here just a second. So I really want you to see what I'm trying to say. Exasperation is when the child feels rejected and punished and not disciplined. And there's a line between disciplining and punishing. Disciplining, you're training them to discipline themselves. In punishing them, you're doing something because they did something wrong. What you really want to do is discipline them so they won't do it again. But when you're punishing them, you're just whooping them or angry at them because they did something wrong. You're not disciplining. So, I was talking with Lance this week, and I was sharing with him this point. And he said, Dad, I remember one time, when I did something, he says, I don't really know what it was that I had done. He said, but I remember a time when I had done something wrong, and you got angry with me. You got really mad. But you didn't spank me. He said, you told me to go to my room. And he says, and you told me to go to my room because you were angry with me, and you knew that if you had done me then, that it would have been bad. And it would have been punishing him, not disciplining him. He said, you went outside, you cut grass. He said, I stayed in my room. He said, I couldn't play with my toys because I didn't want to be playing with my toys. And you walked in my room, and here I was playing with my toys, you know, that'd make it worse. He said, you went out and you cut grass. You cut the whole yard. And then you came in and you sat down and you talked to me. And he says, I'll never forget that. He said, you would not let yourself spank me with you being angry. So there's, what I'm trying to show you and tell you is that when you exasperate people, anybody, it's not just a child. If I continuously exasperate you, I drive you away. You know, if I yell at you and throw things and get angry and act like you've done something so bad that I can't love you, then I exasperate you. And this begins feelings that shouldn't be in the child. But if it's done correctly, the way the Bible instructs, the rod, you spare the child, and the child loves you. 50 years down the road, you're still great. You're still dad. Okay. Number two, his role as a teacher. And here I mean mentor. This is I think that's Kellen. Is that how you would say that? Clarence Kellen. My father didn't tell me how to live. He lived and let me watch him do it. And then from Marco Cuomo, who used to be the mayor of New York, right? I talk and talk and talk, and I haven't taught people in 50 years what my father taught by example in 1 week. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction. Training and instruction is what our emphasis is. So this is in contradiction. Training and instruction is in direct opposites with exasperation. Instead, training and instruction of the Lord. So you can circle training and instruction. This is what we're going to be looking at. Every father is responsible to be a wise and trusted teacher, fill in the home. Teacher. And again, this God's ordained him so. And it's not like, see, my dad only had a fourth or a fifth grade education, but he taught me so much about life. And we try to take this and make this into the person who does devotions and teaches the Bible to the family. And that's fine. If that works for you. But that's not what this is talking about. He's the mentor. He's the wise man. See, an unwise man will exasperate, provoke, bring the children to anger, you know, get angry with and punish, angry with and make them feel rejected and those kinds of things. But a wise man will train and instruct in the ways of the Lord. An unwise man's children feel abused. They hate their dad. A wise man's children feel love. They feel guided. They feel trained. They feel ready for life. See, there's much more in training and instruction than in devotion. He's a mentor. And no one in the home, no one in the home is anointed to do it like dad. No one. Mom's there, and I'm going to talk about this in just a little while. Mom's there, does the best she can, but there's something special that dad brings to the table. Proverbs 4:1, listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. Every dad should read Proverbs. You know, Justin, I really want you to start reading Proverbs. Proverbs. In Proverbs, you will find everything that you can imagine about life. There are instructions there from selecting friends or a spouse to how to pay your bills, to very sensitive things such as sensuality, sexuality. So, every father should be commanded to read Proverbs. Okay. Number three, the role as an example, the model. And here's another quote from an unknown. Dad, a son's first hero, a daughter's first love. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction here of the Lord. Circle of the Lord here on this particular part. As I prepared for this study, I ran across this story there, and I had seen it on Discovery, and it reminded me, and I knew exactly where this particular article was going, and you probably will remember it also, but it was about park rangers in South Africa at a wildlife preserve, and they were finding white rhinos, rare white rhinos in the park dead. Found 39 of them. But it turned out that the rhinos weren't killed by poachers. The rhinos were actually killed by delinquent teenage elephants. And actually the story began like a decade before these rhinos were killed. And what had happened is that they had so many elephants on this game preserve that they had to kill off some of the elephants. They had an overpopulation of elephants. So they killed off the male adult elephants. So the young elephants grew up fatherless. There was no father leading authority, no father teaching mentor, and no father role model example for those elephants on page 7. So time went on, and as these elephants grew, they began to get together in gangs and begin to do things that elephants didn't and don't normally do. They would throw sticks and water at the rhinos, and they were just bullies. And without a dominant male, they became sexually active. Testosterone built up in their bodies, and they became very aggressive. A few of the young males grew very violent. And they began to go to the rhinos. They'd go up to the rhinos and they'd knock them down. And then they'd stand on top of them or kneel down on top of them until they crushed them to death. One of the elephants' names was Mafuto. He was the gang leader. And he eventually had to be put to death. And so what they found out, what they figured out, was that these teenage elephants were acting badly because they lacked role models. So what they did is bring in a large male bull elephant. And he began to take charge. And he became the role model. And he soon got everybody put in their place. And the killing stopped. And those elephants were saved. See, our children have to have good role models. And no one, here's next fill-in. No one can do it like the big bull of the family, Dad. No one. Now, the mothers, the female elephants were still there on the park. And Mom's going to do the best she can. But Dad brings something to the table that you just got to have. If a father will lead, teach, and be godly examples, his next fill-in, of the Lord, and that's the key, of the Lord, for his children, that father will be a successful parent. If he will not, they're going to find a Mufato to follow. They're going to find somebody that'll take them to do things they shouldn't do. And I wrote this paragraph. Even though mom is there doing her best, children need dad's leadership, teaching, and role modeling. It's God's ordained position of a father. The father in the home is to be an example role model of our Father in heaven. And I'll close with this story. these Christian parents had a son who became very ill. And so they took him to the doctor and they did extensive testing. And finally the doctors told the parents that the son was going to die, the child was going to die. They couldn't do anything. Well, the child was saved and served the Lord, so they knew that when the child died that he would go to heaven. And so they weren't concerned about his salvation. And they felt like they needed to tell the baby. So they went to the young boy, and the dad did, and he went to the bedside and he said, "Son, the doctors say you only have a short time. You're going to die." They cried, they hugged, they grieved. And then the dad asked the boy, he said, "Son, are you afraid to meet Jesus?" And the little boy blinked and got tears out of his eyes and said, "I do this every time I think about this story or read it." Blinking, he got the tears out of his eyes, looked at his dad, and he said, "Not if he's like you, Dad. Are you afraid to meet Jesus?" "No, not if he's like you, Dad." And you know, Father's job is to give the example to the children of our Heavenly Father of love, of discipline, of compassion, but a straight path, of mercy, but yet sternness. And we're to give our children this image. We can do it. It's not easy. But if these three things are done, and the keys that we talked about last week, you're on the road to being a great parent, a great dad. Ephesians 6:4, one more time. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." They call me Dad. Okay. Got about 8 minutes. See some people writing questions. What if you're a single mom? Imagine that I would know that. So what if you're a single mom? What do you do? I can't bring Dad to the table. You know, what do? You know, there are still these role models. And this is one thing, you know, like you try to do, Susan. You try to keep him around men that will mentor him, train him, teach him. And you've done an excellent job at that. You know, your dad. I mean, my goodness, look at that one. That's a good one. And he's an example. You keep him in church. You keep him around people. And you point these things out to him. Do you notice that? Did you see that? Did you hear that? Did you see how he handled that? And you do all you can for him. And God's going to have to do the rest. You know, we have to trust. There's a place where we come to where we do all we can. Then we stand. You know, we put on all the armor. We put on the helmet and the breastplate and the shoes and the gird up our loins. We read, you know, scriptures. We pray. We do all the stuff that we're supposed to do. And there comes a time when we just have to say, "God, you know, you got to pick up the slack here, and you got to bring somebody to me, or you got to take charge here." Now, you've done an excellent job. You know, you point out, and I've heard you do it, and I've seen you do it. You point out to Logan, seen you do it when someone did something correctly. And you point out when you saw someone do something incorrectly. And look at the fruits. Now, here's what's going to happen if this happens. Here's what's going to happen if this happens. Now, learn from that.
That's a lot easier. Yeah. Not only putting that battle,
my enemy is not near. Yeah. Just guard him, I think, best you can from the Mufatos. And, you know, and keep him out of those kinds of situations. And Logan's a good kid. Logan's a good guy. He's not a bad kid. You know, to have been raised all of his life without a father in the home. He's a great kid. And you've done an excellent job. So you're to be applauded. But good. I don't know of anyone that's done it any better than I've seen you do it. So good. Anything? Yeah. All
right.
Okay. All right, we got one more.
When they hit that age, you get to the point where they think they know it all. And they really don't understand where you're coming from.
You did it, I did it, we all did it.
Oh yeah.
And you don't understand. You know, you don't understand.
They have the same thing 20 times and they know I'm not gonna change my mind, but yet they'll ask me knowing I'm not gonna change.
Right. So what is the question? So what is the question? Yeah, that's where you stay unshakable, unmovable. No, I said no. Here's why I said no. And you know, and we always tried to give. Now let me throw this out here, and this I'm sure will be in one of the lessons. My computer blinked out on me this week, and I lost everything, so I'm rewriting. But I'm sure that this is going to be in one of the lessons. See, we didn't play fair. What we let one do, we didn't let the other do. That wasn't necessarily how we did it, because I don't see fair. You know, I mean, this child's got this personality and needs these restraints, and this child has this personality and needs this restraint, and so we treated them as individuals, not fair, because they weren't the same. They were very different. We had one, like I told you last week, we had one that would pull anything she could. I mean, and she wanted to be with her friends, and she would do anything she possibly could, and we had to keep a tighter rein on her. Plus, she was a girl. All right. The other kid, he was steadfast. He was studious. He kept his stuff straight. He kept his life straight. And you know, and we could give him a little more rein. But we did not play fair, because they weren't the same. We could not treat them the same because they didn't act the same. You know, even twins aren't like that. Doesn't matter that one was a little older or a little younger than the other. They're not the same kind of children. So, anyway, I don't know if I even got in close to your question.
Let's do what you said, to being constant.
Constant.
I mean, even though they know I'm not going to change my mind, they still act.
Because they will manipulate you. Children will do it. Well, adults do it. We do what we can to get our way. You know, we'll pout, we'll mope, we'll stomp and... You know, we will do what we can to try to get our way. And kids, you know, they learn that from us.
Well, it's not as much as they think they know all, but they don't understand.
Right.
See, in their eyes, they're right.
Sure. Hey, listen.
Example. Our family's going to go to Cracker Barrel for lunch on Saturday.
Is there any way that that you could? Okay, let me put the question. That's a good question. So let me put it on the tape so it'll be sure that it's on there. And then we gotta. I'm looking at the clock real closely. The question is this: you got several children in the home, and all of them are looking forward to doing something, but one child sort of gets in a rebellious state and shows off, and so therefore nobody gets to do anything because of the one individual. Kind of spoils it for everybody. Is that correct? Okay. All right. Good. Now, is there some way that that you could somehow leave him and take the rest to do? Now, it becomes more and more complicated. You guys got that many children. No. You wouldn't want to leave him there by himself. But I'm just, would there be a way to bring a sitter or to do something? Because it's like punishing the other children for doing what they were supposed to do, because the one child, is there any way you could
get... I'm not sure enough, but we have one person.
If you got a long chain,
Sure.
That's not good. But what do you do? I mean, I'm trying to. You know, what's the solution here? And by this time, you guys are so frustrated. You know, you're it's not. And so yeah. And so the kid got his way and ruined everyone else's day.
He could pull over and whip him, but then I don't know whether it's the evening or not.
No.
He's over in 5 minutes and I'm
still
like a heel because I had to whip him.
Well, okay. What if you had gone and just whatever the next thing that he had coming up to do that he was really looking forward to, that he knew he wasn't going to get to do it because he had responded in this negative way. I mean, is there a way allowing him to disrupt the rest of the family? You know, that's not good. But I don't know what the perfect answer would be. There's probably several things that could be done, but have him go because the rest of the family was looking for it, and then his next thing coming up that he's looking forward to, he doesn't get to do.
Well, I think we saw it coming. We went on and went to the Cracker Barrel that day, but I don't remember what the punishment
was. But you did somehow. But you let him know somehow that was wrong. It becomes more and more complicated with the more children you have. You know, every one of them brings a different dimension of situation.
We're supposed to go to the beach next week, and in a way, I'm sort of dreaming.
Okay. Good. All right. Well, I really want to get your questions. So you got me some questions. There's also people scribbling and writing. So leave or hand them to me as we walk out. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Father, you know, help us. Lord, we wouldn't be here, Lord, if we didn't care, if we didn't want to be the best we can be. Well, we know all this is true, but Lord, looking at it on paper is one thing, activated in our lives is another. And Father, we just ask you to help us. Help us, lead us, guide us. Let us put it upon line and precept upon precept, here a little bit, there a little bit. And let us do like the scripture said, be steadfast and unmovable. And Father, I pray for the fathers. Father, I pray for the fathers. Lord, I do pray. Lord, I ask you that you'll help us not exasperate our children, but that you'll teach us how to instead raise them up in the instructions and the teachings of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be a parent, an example of Jesus Christ. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And everybody says, amen. Thank you for coming. Give me your questions and we'll try to get them next time.